could read, think together about just one verse that we had in the book of Proverbs. But people don't read the book of Proverbs much now, but it's a most valuable book in chapter 18. And the last verse of that chapter, so Proverbs 18, and verse 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I'm sure a lot of people have over the years thought this is a wonderful verse, and you really take it in isolation, but it sums up so much that is in the gospel, and it encourages us. And all the words in the Bible, because they all bring us, they're all pointing us and encouraging us to look to God for our salvation. The God loving us and accepting us and calling us. And he's done that, and he's thought about that before we even existed. So it's a great salvation, and it is in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We say it over and over again, but it's so important. He is the eternal Son of God. Very God of very God. And he took on our nature. That is, in being born, conceived and born in the womb of the Virgin Mary, he had a human nature just like ours, and has that nature. He is truly man as well as truly God. And that means everything for us. Because God has given us in his covenant the Lord Jesus Christ to be our head and our Savior. And, you know, it's wonderful. It speaks of him as being our elder brother in the family of God. He is the eldest brother. And through that human life, he lived on earth. He came to work redemption for us. You know that sometimes the long words get us rather mixed up in our minds, but it's a good word, redemption. Redemption, what Christ came to do, and it culminated, you remember, on the cross, as he gave himself as a ransom for us. It was to redeem us, to get us back, to bring us back to where we ought to be. And you can't really stress that too much. You know, sin has broken us down. Sin's working in us. That's the difference between us and the man Christ Jesus. He was like us, but he had no sin. And you look at us, and there are lots of things that are wrong. And that sin, it touches everything about us, and it spoils everything. It's a great spanner in the works. And you think of things that have been spoilt. Remember hearing about the Alexandra Palace. I don't know if I've ever been there, past it. I don't know if you've been in the Alexandra. The BBC used to be there before the Second World War, and it had a great organ in it. One of the biggest, most wonderful instruments, apparently. And I think during the First World War, soldiers were sort of stationed in that building, and some of them, you know, messed about with this organ and took pipes away out of it, and it was really messed up that it couldn't play properly, and it was broken down. And so after the war, people wanted to restore it because it was such a wonderful instrument. You could play beautiful music on it, a great range of sound. Well, it occurs to me that's like a picture of Christ's redemption for us, that sin spoils us, and spoils the image of God, the pattern, and what we should be. And he could do two things. Just get rid of us, destroy us, and throw us on the rubbish dump. Or he could say, I'll redeem these. I'll bring them back. I'll put them back together again. I'll remake them. And so Christ is called the Redeemer of God's elect. It's so wonderful. You look to him, and all that he did, you look. We read in the Bible the most important events, and his life, his teaching, all he went through. And what the Bible then teaches us, he was doing that for us. If we're looking to him from in hope, in faith, for mercy, we see that he was doing that for our redemption. I'm getting closer to the verse that we started off. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now one thing that God created man for was to live together with his friends. In fact, the first word for there are two words for friends in the original. This wasn't written in English. It was written in Hebrew. And actually, there are two different words for friends. And the first one, the man that hath friends, is very broad. Friends and neighbours, it means. Companions. And those are good words. And they say it's tragic now in London that people don't know their neighbours. They don't know the people next door. And that's wrong. That the people next door, the people we meet in the street, it's meant that we should know them, and we should be friends with them, and we should help and encourage one another. That's the way mankind was made at the beginning. Of course, when mankind was made at the beginning, there was only one person. But then God created a couple. Adam and Eve, and a whole human race has descended from the first parents. And the design was that there should be love and harmony and friendship and help and understanding. We all know, I suppose, the words right at the beginning of the Bible, chapter 2, Genesis. And God had created man, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. Meet in the sense of suitable, fitting. We need one another. We can't get on our own. A human life is enriched by our friends. Now we know that. I know sin is at work and spoiling everything. But we all know about friendships, don't we? The old song, when you've got friends and neighbours. Younger people won't know that. But that used to be a very popular song in a previous generation. And there's a truth in that, when you've got friends and neighbours. It cheers you up, even in the Second World War when people were being bombed, I don't know, when they were going to be blown to bits. And they clung to even just people that they met in the street or on a bus. There was a close bond because they tried to help one another. Something of that, see, came through even in a sin-sick world. That's what this is talking about. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, must be neighbourly. You know, it's said that all of the teaching of God for our life can be summed up in these two things. To love God with all our heart and mind and soul and strength, and our neighbour as ourselves. Well, who's our neighbour? Who's the friend and neighbour? Well, it's whomever you meet. And it adds, but there is a friend that sticketh closer than the brother. And that's this other word for a friend. A friend that sticketh closer than the brother. And it's a very strong word. I mean, the other word's a good word. Friend and neighbour. Companion. We should all want to get on well with, well, whomever we're with. People at work, people at where we live, in our family. It's tragic if you get family falling out, not speaking to one another, not getting on with the neighbours. And, well, we could go on about that, but it's this balance. There is a, now this other word, friend, and it's made out of the word for love. Person really loves you. Now, love in the Bible, and in our, of course, a deep understanding, it's very important. Love is looking out for a person with all our hearts and mind and strength. We want the best. We want to do the best for that person. It's not love. It's not just a little thing, like some Hollywood actor or actress. You know, they're in love and then they're out of love 5 minutes later. It's not that. That's not what it is in the Bible. God so loved the world, and he looked at us in our need, and it's not just this light thing, oh, I love you for the 5 minutes and I forgot. No, God set out to do good to us, to provide for our happiness, that not just happiness, blessedness in the deepest way, and Christ says life, so that you can live life, and that abundantly. That is the love that the scripture talks about. It's so deep. It says, and that's how we should be as well. We fail, but we need to try to imitate that, to be good friends. Not just because it amuses us for a moment, because we set our heart upon doing good, or finding out the good and what's best for that person. Now that's the word here. There is a friend, a real friend, that sticketh closer than a brother. So we've got this other topic, haven't we? Brother or sister. Most of us have got brothers and sisters, or have had. And naturally, it's a link, isn't it? You naturally expect brothers and sisters to get on well, stick up for one another. Did you find that, the little one, and then the big brother or the big sister, will naturally tend to look after and want to be with that person? I got a big sister, and it's true. The feeling is, one wants to be with that person. God has made man like that. It's part of the way that our nature works. As I say, sin spoils it, but the nature can only really work in one way. Our natures tell us men and women can fall out with their brothers and sisters, but they know it's not right. And the first two brothers mentioned in the Bible, one actually got so angry with the other that he hit him and killed him. Sin spoils it. The last thing a brother ought to be doing is getting so angry that he kills his brother. The last thing is the very opposite should happen. Brothers should be really loving, and they should be, you know, so loving that if there's trouble and if there's a need, that's the first person that one would go to one's brother or sister. When it says brother, you know, it says in the Bible, it says fathers, often it means parent. So it's not just it's not ruling out females. And God brings us into his kingdom. You see, we're here today, we're just a little group today, but we're part of the whole church worldwide. If our hearts are in this thing, and we pray that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of love and brotherhood. And we've said it. We had it. We all read it together. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, communion of the saints, communion, fellowship. What's fellowship? It's when we're together. We really like being together. There's something special in a family. And you know, the church is a family. You think, if we're real Christians, we've got brothers and sisters all around the world and in heaven. We've never met them. But there's a bond there. We feel it. And we want to feel it more. And in fact, you know, the Quakers, we think their idea is a little bit odd, but a funny way of conducting the church. We're not going to criticize that, but that's not the best way. But they have one good thing. They call themselves the Society of Friends. You know, what when they started their churches and so on, what could they be called? The Society of Friends is a good name. Well, I hope we're a Society of Friends. There's a very nice psalm. Well, lots of nice psalms, but we might just sing this at the end. It's very short. But in Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren. Brethren, it's an old word for brothers. And that means brothers and sisters as well. Brethren, to dwell together in unity, it's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, and even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded his blessing, even life forevermore. So huge amount, just three verses, there's so much in there, but it says, you know, that's the keynote, really, of the kingdom of heaven. It's this lovely feeling. It's not just feeling, but feeling's important, isn't it? To feel that we're part of the family of God. It's what it's like in heaven. And we want it here as well. We want more of that. We pray that God should, by his Spirit, stir up this love of the brethren. There's a lot said about it. But now, you notice I began by speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ in his human nature. Now, when we're given commandments about the way we should live, what we should do and what we shouldn't do, there's an example, somebody to copy, and that's Christ himself. Because he lived a human life, he had a family, he had friends, he had difficulties, he had enemies that ganged up against him. He lived a human life. It doesn't mean he stopped being God. He didn't stop being God at all. But so when we look at him in his human life, it's a great pattern. And what do we see as a great thing of this? He was a great friend. He loved, in his human nature, he loved his friends. You know, in fact, he had many, many friends. And we all need some special friends at times, don't we? People that we get on with particularly and we can relax with. And it seemed particularly with James and John, the sons of Zebedee, particularly John. It was a very close friend. It doesn't mean our Lord wasn't friends with the others. But in his human needs, as we all need, we need special people that we get on with, we like, we can relax and enjoy ourselves and be refreshed with those special people. And we hope that people can be like that with us. That, you know, that we're ready to, when we're with them, we're ready to listen to them and understand their need and spend time. I'm not saying, I'm too busy and how are you, goodbye. No, and to spend time with them. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, it wasn't just that he was very friendly. He was very nice to people. Anybody. I mean, well, say anybody apart from religious humbugs, but with anybody, poorest people, he had time for them. It says in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, verse 11, "For both he that sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one." It's Christ and his people are all of one, "for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren." He says, you know, with us, and it's hard to take in, Christ looks at us and says, "These are my people, these are my brothers and sisters." He's not ashamed. In fact, that's what he did when he stepped down to take on a human nature, to take a human nature to himself. He was taking on many, many friends. But we don't really act so often as friends to Christ. We ought to. We ought to think of him as our best friend. And well, sometimes one thinks one has let our best friend down. It just occurred to me to say this. Remember when our Lord was when he got his people with him, close friends with him in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he knew that one of them had betrayed him. He'd gone off, he'd got some money from the high priest to betray Christ, and he said, I'll show you where he is. I know where he'll be. He'll be in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was pitch black, but I'll recognize him, and you'll know who he is because it'll be the one I'll greet. And of course, in those days, they would greet with a kiss. We wouldn't normally do that, but this is what they did. And so, in Matthew chapter 26, and Judas. Matthew 26, verse 47, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude, with swords and staves, and the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast." That's the one to arrest. "Forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. What did the Lord say to him? Jesus said to him, Friend, wherefore art thou come?" Now, the Lord knew why he was come, why he'd come. But our Lord's attitude to him was just the complete opposite from his attitude to Christ. He behaved as a friend towards him. And now, it's worth just mentioning, do you remember the family that he was friend? He had various friends, but our Lord's friendship with two sisters, Mary and Martha, and their brother Lazarus, and mentioned in John chapter 11. And he spent time with them. He said he loved that family. And they gave him a great haven to stay, a place to stay. And it helped him a great deal. So, what I think of the Lord Jesus Christ in his human life, he was an expert in being friendly. You know, we think of it's good to be an expert, isn't it? You know, it's good to be an expert in doing your job or managing your money. Even an expert on going on the internet or something and looking things up. But the Lord Jesus was an expert in being friends. He knew what people, how they were feeling. And he was sensitive to that. He knew what they needed. He was very approachable. Just the irony is that this is God of heaven who's come amongst men. And yet he's so approachable. He's so nice, as we'd say. So humble. Even with the little children. Some of the disciples said, he doesn't want to see these children. They're getting in the way. Now get those children. And he said, no. Let the children come. Mothers and fathers, they wanted to bring their babies and their little toddlers. But the Lord should bless them. And he was so friendly. And that's very, very important for us because we know that Christ doesn't turn us away when we turn to him. When does Christ ever say, look, I'm too busy now to listen to your prayers or to worry about your concerns? He never says that. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Now that's the gospel. If brothers, at least, and sisters, it ought to be the closest bond, particularly if they're twins. They know what each one knows what the other's saying. It's lovely to see that. But there's something even better than that. And that Christ's friendship and yet closeness like a brother is it goes even deeper, you see, deeper than in his human nature. Because when he does that, when he acts like that, this embodies the eternal purpose of God. God so loved the world. God, before we existed, before the world existed, had his love set upon us. It's almost impossible to take in that. But it's very important. The Bible says it. And God, of course, shows mercy to everybody and kindness and goodness. It really ought to make everybody stop and think. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he said, this is what I'm doing. I'm going there for my friends. It's something my friends need. They're down there, if I can put it in this way, they're down there on earth and they're in trouble, but they're my friends, so I've got to go to them. And of course, the disciples, they didn't understand this. I don't think I'm being unfair to them. They couldn't take it in when he was telling them much of this, but they did remember it. And so we have that reading. I gave that reading, suggested it from John's Gospel, chapter 15. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. This is what it's all about. I've loved you. This is why I'm here, he's saying. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me. Well, of course, we have, if we're believers, we have chosen Christ. This means that the important thing, that he's chosen us first. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and so on. It's great expression why the Lord came in this love. It's to treat us as a friend coming to help in a time of need. And of course, we find that out later, don't we? This is something he's already acted as a friend to us. We find it out later, the depth of his love and care and sympathy, and of course completely unselfish. Sometimes friendship is, you can have people who are thick as thieves. They're one as bad as the other, and they pal up for bad purposes. There is that. In Luke chapter 23, Pontius Pilate, who was not a good man, and Herod, anything seems to have been worse, and they were mistreating Christ. And it says in Luke 23, verse 12, on the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before, they were at enmity between themselves. So, they got together, and they were quite pleased. Herod was quite pleased that that Pontius Pilate was cooperating with him. But we have a real friend, and everything he does for us is for good. So I say, I mentioned Judas. It's a great mystery, isn't it, that the Lord gathered those disciples to be with him, and particularly those 12 who would be trained. He'd teach them and he'd show them things, and they'd see his miracles. And 11 of them would see the resurrection, the resurrected Christ. But so many turned against Christ and rejected him. And this is paralleled in the experience of King David. You know that we have the Book of Psalms, and of course they're written a long time before the Lord Jesus came on earth. But what particularly David went through was a pattern that would be followed by Christ, only in a much deeper way. It says in Psalm 35, now this is a Psalm of David. David wrote this, and he says, verse 11, "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good, to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother." The many people, and we don't know all the stories behind this. We don't know every detail of David's life. But he said that's how, and these, I dealt with these people. God raised David up to be the king in Israel. And he did a lot of things for a lot of people. And yet, he got this treatment of rejection. The Apostle Paul, likewise, he mentions it to Timothy. I won't read that just now, but it's a sad thing, isn't it, in the world, that this most, you could say, a most holy thing, friendship, as being abused. Yes, it made me think of Tyndale, William Tyndale, a long time ago, but he was, he wanted people to be able to do what we're doing now, to read the Bible in English. And the government and various others, they didn't want him to do that. And he was, so he was on the continent. He was went out of England, and he was working there and translating the Bible into English and organizing its printing and distribution to help many people. And then there was a man who pretended to be his friend, so that he could, he said, oh, you know, I was interested in his work and he was sympathetic and something, and he wanted to take him some. And he set a trap so that Tyndale was arrested and handed over to the imperial government and very cruelly put to death. But he knew it was dangerous, but there, he wanted people to have the Bible so that they could hear God speaking to them for themselves. And he was willing to take the risk, even to die. Many of the martyrs had just that feeling. But that's, isn't it, as I say, it's the pattern that they were following was of Christ himself, who laid down his life for his friends. It's a wonderful thing. Christ was willing to go so far that he would suffer that horrible thing for his friends. And it's not wrong for us to think then, well, we're his friends. We look to him as our best friend. We might ask, who is our best friend in the world? You know, always felt, well, my wife was my best friend. She helped in everything. We understood one another. I just wanted to be with her all the time. And that was a good thing. But she wasn't my best friend, because God is my best friend. And we know it. And when we, even at the worst, in the worst experiences, the believer can feel God's presence. He sticks closer than a brother. Well, I don't know if anybody here has got a brother or sister very, very close. But well, it says, but there's one who, and remember, it's a strong word for a friend, one who really loves us, it means. Even closer than that. It's a great encouragement. And so, we must stop now, but let me say again then, our calling in the world, you see, we're not called to be famous and to be famous footballers or politicians or pop stars or anything. We're called to be really good friends because Christ is a friend. So we should. And, well, then I'm now saying this, I feel I haven't done it very well. I wish I'd done better, but that's our calling, high calling. And a Christian, then, should be thoughtful, helpful, kind, understanding, patient, all the things in a good friend. And when people need us, yeah, well, we should be there. And but that is a pattern, that's based on a pattern. The pattern is the perfect friendship of Christ. Where is Christ? He's ascended up into the glory, the right hand of the majesty on high, but he never forgets us, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. We've got a friend or in heaven at the right hand of the majesty on high. When we pray, we know that friend won't forget our messages when we cry to him. And the older you get, then the more you realize how true it is. So we can end then with that great word of encouragement to us. But if we could If we could sing now the psalm that I mentioned, just a few verses in the little black book. It's the psalms, but they're made for singing to our kind of music. So it's Psalm 133. So it's almost at the end. It's 133. It's on page 298. And it's just three verses. Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are, in unity to dwell. So we think about us here. If we're God's people, we're a little corner of God's family, brothers and sisters in the Lord.
Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are, in unity to dwell. Like precious ointment on the head, that down the beard did flow, in Aaron's beard and to the skirts did off his garments go. As amongst you the dew that doth on Zion hills descend, forever blessing God commands, life that shall never end.
Now unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen.
One other thing, with people think, I didn't say what I said about having the communion service next Sunday, we'll have the Lord's Supper in the morning. Just a reminder, that is the, if you get muddled up like some of us do, it is a week earlier than it normally is, because it's Trinity Sunday, so we thought we'd have it that week when we're preparing. Hopefully John Harden will be back the week after. Fortnight's time when we had to be away. Oh. Yeah. Anyway. Anyway.